So this morning, I want you to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. Eventually, we'll put it on the screens as we walk through it. But we're going to be in Acts 5 this morning. So hear the Word of God. Acts 5, verse 27. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." Verse 30. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross." Verse 31. "Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." Verse 33. "When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while." Verse 35. "Then he said to his colleagues, 'Men of Israel, take care what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was this fellow Theudas who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41, "The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus." Then verse 42, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message that Jesus is the Messiah." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here on the last day of a year. And we're excited to have a clean slate as we begin a new year. God, thanks for the opportunity to come and to open your word. God, you know I have been excited about being here today to reconnect with old friends. So God, we pray that you'll bless this time that we have together. And God, as I always pray, I pray that these will be your words, not mine, and people would certainly see you before they see me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got a tough question to start this morning. I want to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you in this room are breathing? Now, why are you looking so hesitant? Everybody's hand should go up. If it doesn't go up, we've got a problem. We probably can't continue. So it's pretty significant, right? Breathing is a pretty significant thing. Oxygen is important. Even more important than water and food. You know, you can go several days without water. Some people can go several weeks without food. You know, kind of that diet deal, you know, where you binge there and you kind of hold off food for as long as you want. But you can only usually go just a couple of minutes without oxygen unless you're this guy. Take a look. His name is Tom Cetus. He's German, and he's a free diver. Now, let me explain what free diving is. Free diving is a sport where you dive down into the ocean as far down as you can go without an oxygen tank, just holding your breath, and to try to set a record for as deep as you can go. Why would you do this? I don't know. But the world record for free diving is 830 feet. That's almost three football fields long. Now, Tom Cetus is not the world record holder for free diving, but he is the world record holder for holding your breath. They actually have contests for that where they kind of get in a tank. You see this? It's up on the screen. This was in China. This was a competition. They're in those tanks together, and they're just sort of floating, no oxygen, just holding their breath. You know what the world record was that he set? 22 minutes and 22 seconds. Yeah, can you believe that? It's crazy. Now, he does have a lung capacity that's about 20% larger than the rest of us, but I don't think if I had double the lung capacity, I could hold it for 22 minutes and 22 seconds. Now, how do you do that? They say free divers, the ticket to doing this, kind of the trick, is to relax your body in such a way that it just doesn't freak out when you're not breathing. And they have the ability to slow their pulse, their heart rate down, to an average of about 7 to 14 beats a minute. Unbelievable, right? All right, but let's get back to breathing instead of holding our breath, because this breathing thing might be complicated medically, but it's really not. It's pretty simple. There's two parts to it. There's an inhaling and there's an exhaling. And I don't know about you, but as I get older, I'm enjoying exhaling a little bit more. You know, how many times have you ever found that you're holding your breath and you don't even know it, right? You may have something happened and scared you, something frightening happened. Maybe you're in a tense meeting. Maybe you're sitting at the doctor's office and you're waiting for him to come in and give you a report. And before you know it, you're just, you know, you're sitting, you're just holding your breath. You realize. And then if he walks in and he gives you good news, what happens? You exhale, right? That's right. And it feels pretty good, doesn't it? So in order to get us started off on the right foot, let's do that right here and now, because here's what might be happening. There might be some tension in this room wondering how long I'm going to preach. So it does feel good. So let's all take a deep breath in, and now let's exhale. See, I told you, you don't have to worry about any of that. So I've entitled this message this morning, Exhale. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But first, I want you to think about the story that we just read in Scripture. Peter and the apostles, their standing trial, their life and death depends on this outcome. I can't imagine a more tense situation. I bet there was a lot of people in that courtroom that was holding their breath. I mean, if I would have been there, I'd just been gasping here. So let me catch you up to date as to what led up to this actual story. And then we can dive into the passage and we can talk a little bit more about exhaling. So Peter and the apostles, they're arrested again. Notice I said again. Why were they arrested? Because they keep talking about Jesus. And this is after the resurrection. And so they're still proclaiming that Jesus did die, and that was significant to cover our sins, but he also arose from the dead. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Come on, Tim. Last week we were just talking about Jesus as a little baby, and now you fast forwarded and we're already post-resurrection, and so can't we just hang on to the baby a little bit longer? I mean, after all, we're still singing Christmas hymns, and I don't know about you, but my wife is still watching Hallmark Christmas movies. In fact, the other night I said, how long do they play these movies after Christmas? But, you know, here's the thing. That's the problem. Sometimes we want to keep Jesus in this little baby form, right? And we don't allow him to grow up in our lives. And if we don't get to post-Easter and celebrate that, there's no need to celebrate the birth, right? So here's the deal. We're focus of the apostles during this story and during this time, as I said, was this death and resurrection and the significance certainly of the death to cover the sins. So I'm going to take you just quickly through, before we get back to Acts 5, I'm going to take you through Acts 1 through 4 here and kind of bring you up to date as to where we are to set the scene. So Acts 1, Jesus ascends back to his heavenly Father. And he tells the disciples, I'm going to send you out with the Holy Spirit. So you're going to go out and you're going to be my messengers. And that's when they became apostles. You may wonder, wait a minute, they were disciples and now they're apostles. How does that happen? And when you become an apostle, you are sent out. And usually an apostle is someone who has seen Jesus post-resurrection. That's why Paul is considered an apostle. So they're sent out in Acts chapter 1. Acts 2, there's this revival that happens. It's called Pentecost. It's where the Holy Spirit shows up. Peter preaches, and it's a pretty good sermon because at the end of it, they say that there were 3,000 people who came forward to be saved. Pretty good message, right? Acts chapter 3, Peter heals this crippled man. On his way to the temple, a crowd gathers, and it says after that preaching, it's up to 5,000 people. So this Jesus movement is moving pretty quick. Acts 4, the religious leaders get a little nervous. They decide to arrest Peter and John. This Jesus movement is kind of getting out of hand. They're thinking, man, we killed the guy, and that didn't work. Now these crazy guys are saying that he's come back to life. So they brought him in front of the courtroom and they decided, well, we better let him go because we really don't have any reason to charge them. So they let him go. And now we're in Acts chapter 5. And the beginning of Acts chapter 5 is kind of an interesting story, a little side note. It's a story of this couple that came, and during this time, all the believers were coming together and bringing everything that they owned and sharing them with each other and certainly the poor. And this couple came, and they said, this is all we have. And Peter said, are you sure? And they said, yeah, I mean, this is it. And then finally, they realized they were holding some back. And you know what happened? They fell dead right there, both of them. That was right before the offering. So here's the thing. When I was looking at the order, the last time I preached, the offering was before the message. Now the offering is after the message. So you know what I'm saying? We better get that right. I don't want to call Jeff and say, man, I lost four of them during the offering. All right? So the followers were arrested again. I mean, the apostles were arrested again. And so they put them in jail, and an angel shows up about the middle of Acts 5 and lets them out and says, hey, guys, we need you to go back and preach. So they're now back in kind of the temple courtyard area, and they're preaching. And that brings us to our passage today, and that's where we pick up the story. So let's go back, and we'll break it down verse by verse. And at the end, I promise you, we're going to talk a little bit about exhaling. Acts 5, 27 and 28. Then they brought the apostles before the high council where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him and you want to make us responsible for his death. High priest's name was Caiaphas. If you remember that from the trial of Jesus, is one of the ones who brought Jesus before trial there. Caiaphas was the head of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was kind of like the Jewish court, kind of the Jewish Supreme Court. Now, note that Caiaphas, in that particular, those verses, he never mentioned Jesus' name. Wouldn't even mention his name, perhaps indicating his jealousy and his hatred. The bottom line, Caiaphas wanted two things. He said, I want you to stop preaching in the name of this man named Jesus. And number two, I want you to quit telling everybody that we killed him. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. I love Peter's response. I love his renewed faith, right? Remember, just a few weeks before, what was Peter doing? He was in the courtyard denying that he even knew Jesus, and now he seems to be crystal clear about his mission. Why do you think that is? Why did he change? Because he was an eyewitness to the resurrection. See, when you witness a dead man coming back to life, it adds a little bounce to your step. Acts 5, verse 30. Then God, the God of our ancestors, raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. That's pretty clear, don't you think? Wonder if when Peter said that, wonder if the people were sucking in air, you know, holding their breath, thinking, I can't believe he just said that. In fact, Caiaphas, I bet you he was. I bet he was just puffing up with all kinds of anger listening to those words from Peter. For you see, Caiaphas was a Sadducee. The Jewish Supreme Court was made up of two groups, Sadducees and Pharisees. Caiaphas was a Sadducee. And the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. So for Peter to say this was almost just kind of putting it in his face a little bit. Irritated, probably irritated the snot out of him, you know? Also, the Sadducees rejected the authority of the Bible beyond the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. Genesis through Deuteronomy, that was it. Nothing mattered beyond that point. So Peter is rubbing a little salt in the wounds when he says, the God of our ancestors. So basically what he's saying is, hey, you killed Jesus, but the God of Genesis through Deuteronomy is who raised him from the dead. You know who that was? That was your God. And that's the same God that we're talking about here today. You can almost feel the tension, right? I don't know around your house, but during this Christmas time, my kids are watching Netflix like crazy, and they want to see all this stuff. It has a little tension in it, you know, has a plot to it, you know. It's got some, my wife says, some bang, bang, shoot 'em up stuff in there. You won't get anything over on this story right here. Acts 5:31. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. So not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, he placed him at his right hand. The right hand was the place of significance. You see, in ancient Israel, the right side of the king was the place to be. That was the person who could step in for the king if needed, if something happened. But ironically, Jesus didn't come to this world demanding that kind of authority, did he? He didn't come demanding his rights. He didn't come demanding to be a king. He came as a baby in a little manger. And he came to serve, not to be served by others. And the ultimate serving sacrifice that he made was his life or his death. Acts 5:32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. Bingo! Remember I told you? You know, where did Peter get this newfound faith? He was a witness. This was not hearsay. They had seen the empty tomb. They had seen the nail prints. They had spent time with Jesus after the resurrection. And now they wanted the whole world to know there's no room for being shy anymore. No room for denial. There's no place for hiding. You know, you've heard it said that the gospel can be offensive. You know why that is? Because the gospel is clear. Crystal clear. There's no gray area. This book is very clear. It's not a buffet where you pick and choose what you want. I love this quote. I read this week, so kind of hang with me. I love what this author writes. He says, "We are not to preach sociology but salvation. Not economics, but evangelism. Not reform, but redemption. Not culture, but conversion. Not progress, but pardon. Not a social order, but a new birth. Not revolution, but regeneration. Not renovation, but revival. Not resuscitation, but resurrection. Not a new organization, but a new creation. Not democracy, but the gospel. Not civilization, but Christ. We are ambassadors, not diplomats. Amen? Pretty clear. Kind of flies right into the face of a world that's concerned about always being politically correct, right? Verse 33 and 34. When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. The religious leaders here had had enough. They decided, you know what, let's just end this right now. Let's just go ahead and kill them. We'll be done with them, done with this Jesus deal. But there was this one lone voice. His name was Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisees was the other party of that religious council, right? The Pharisees were also known as the strict keepers of the law. Not just God's law. They had added a lot of man-made laws to them. And why did they do that? So they could compare themselves. They wanted to compare themselves to each other. In other words, how many laws did you keep? You know, this is how many I kept. They were more interested in how they looked on the outside than on the inside. So this Pharisee was an unexpected ally. He probably didn't believe in their teaching, the apostles' teaching, but God used him in this story anyway. See, Gamaliel was an expert in religious law, it says, so he was respected. So he asked that the disciples be removed from the room so that they could discuss their strategy, verse 35 through 37. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fella, Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered." For you see, Gamaliel's point was that revolutions come and revolutions go. And it would not be wise to get whacked out about this one. Because if it was like all the others, it would fade out on its own. You see, in these examples that he presented, he said, these examples, when the leader was killed, the followers disbanded. So if Jesus was dead, his followers would soon disappear. Verse 38 and 39. "So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." That, my friends, is great advice. It might have been the right advice for the wrong reason. See, maybe Gamaliel was just trying to be a peacemaker, but it was still great advice. See, if this is a human thing, not inspired by God, it won't last. But if it is of God, there's nothing you can do about it. And if you try, you might find yourself fighting against God. And that's a battle you don't want to be in. So if this is not from God, exhale. Take a deep breath. Why? Because it's going to take care of itself. But if it is of God, exhale, You know why? Because there's nothing you can do about it. Verse 40. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they decided to take Gamaliel's advice. The apostles lived to tell another day, but not without a little bit of suffering. They were flogged. Flogged means that they were whipped so hard that the skin would peel from their bodies. So this was not just a slap on the wrist. Verse 41. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Unbelievable, right? Worthy to suffer. They were in prison, threatened, beaten, and their response was to rejoice. Not because they loved persecution, but because they were considered worthy to suffer because of their relationship with Jesus. You ever considered the worthiness of suffering? And then Acts 5:42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, this gospel message, that Jesus is the Messiah. So this didn't stop them. It just added fuel to their fire. The threat of prison and beatings and even death would not deter them. They were determined to spread that word that Jesus truly is the Messiah. So let's talk a little bit about Exhale. Several months back, I had something that was going on in my life, and it was something that was frustrating me, and a relationship issue, and I really felt like a particular person had wronged me in a certain way, and I wasn't exhaling too good. I was doing a lot of inhaling, but I wasn't exhaling. And so this was at the end of the day, and it was kind of a straw broke the camel's back, so to speak, and I just had it. And so I walked in to Phil Anderson. He's one of our pastors at St. Mark's. He's been my spiritual mentor for years. And I walked in. I said, Phil, man, I've got to confess some things to you. And it wasn't him, but I said, I got to confess some things. Get it off my chest, some things that are going on with me. And I shared with him what was happening. And I said, I just know that so-and-so, I was assuming they had done certain things. You know what happens when you assume, right? And Phil looked at me, and he said, Tim, here's the best advice I can give you. He said, if I'm not 100% sure about somebody's intentions, he said, I just take the high road. He said, because if I'm wrong, so be it. But I'd hate to be wrong taking the low road, right? And you know, when he said that to me, All of a sudden, I just felt myself just exhale. I had all of this frustration pent up inside of me, probably holding my breath periodically. And I finally just, I just sort of let it out. And then as I walked out of his office several hours later, this scripture came to mind today. In fact, I told Jeff, I said, if you don't mind, I've never preached on this passage. But I thought, Acts chapter 5. And I went back and I thought about what Gamaliel said. And I said, you know what? If it is of God, there's nothing you can do about it. And if it's not, there's nothing to worry about. So then, it's a little bit of confession time here, all right? So then I had a stern conversation with myself. And here's three things that I just want to share with you that I discovered about that experience. Number one, I had started to take the place of God. See, for some reason, I determined that God couldn't handle this situation by himself. And he obviously needed me to run point on it. And I had to be reminded, big God, little me. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not important to God. He knows, obviously, the hairs on our head, right? We know that scripture. But I'm pretty sure God's not counting on me to make sure that the universe keeps spinning. So I needed to exhale a little bit and let God be God. After all, what if it's of God? There's nothing I can do about it. And if it's not, there's nothing to worry about. Number two, I found out that I was actually fighting against God, and I didn't even know it. After all, I mean, I'm a Christ follower. I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. I don't fight against God. I'm for God, not against God. But you know what? If we're not careful, our Christianity can become filled with self-righteousness. And we feel like we're the ones who determine what's right and wrong. We determine that we want to be judge and jury. Now, there's a lot of sin in the world. And we need, as Christ followers, we need to be a light. But let me tell you, there's a lot of angry people in the world who claim to follow Jesus but aren't helping the cause. And they don't even realize that they're fighting against God. So I needed to exhale a little bit and stop fighting. Because if it's of God, right, there's nothing I can do about it. And if it's not, there's nothing to worry about. And then finally, I forgot to rejoice in my suffering. Now, I wasn't imprisoned or threatened or beaten. I don't want to make it a bigger deal than it was, but I did feel persecuted just a little bit. What did verse 41 say? Let's put it back on the screen if we can. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Perhaps I needed to rejoice and consider that God might be counting me worthy to suffer a little bit. For you see, as Christ followers, sometimes we forget that we can learn and grow from our trials. We think we've sort of earned the right for God to remove them, and when he doesn't, we become impatient with him. Remember the name that we use for Jesus, one of the names, Emmanuel? You know that, right? You've been probably singing about that over the past few weeks. Jeff maybe spoke about that. It's one of those names of Jesus that we use during this time of year. You know what it means? God with us. You see, as Christ followers, sometimes we want God to remove the suffering. We want a Savior because we want God to save us. Just, you know, just clear the path. We shouldn't deserve to have to do that. And sometimes I think God says, no, I need to be Emmanuel with you through this. I need to be God with you. I need to walk with you through this pain and suffering. So exhale a little bit and consider it joy. Because if it's of God, there's nothing I can do about it. And if it's not, there's nothing to worry about. You know, there's some medical benefits to this exhaling thing. I did a little study on that and read up on it. You know, there's certainly two parts, inhaling and exhaling. Both of them have a benefit. Can't have one without the other. But inhaling certainly expands us and it expands our lungs. But sometimes when we inhale because, as we talked about, a little bit of tension. And we hold that tension inside. One doctor said, when you exhale, it grounds us and it stabilizes us. Well, look at that. In fact, doctors say that, you know, when you exhale, it's when you relax, and that's why you sigh, right? When you exhale. So here's the thing. In 2018, I've decided I'm going to exhale just a little bit more. And you know what else I'm going to try to do? Is I'm going to try not to suck all the air out of the room. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of people in this world who love to suck the air right out of the room. I think this would be a better world if we would all just exhale a little bit more, if we could. You know, this morning I've been preaching from the New Living Translation in Acts 5. And sometimes when I'm studying Scripture, I like to look at different versions, and every now and then I like to look at the Message, which is a paraphrase, and sometimes it just has the right words for me. And so as I was studying this passage, I looked at the Message, and I want to show you what my life verse here for 2018 is. I encourage you to do this. Maybe this could be yours, or find your own. This one is on, if you looked at my laptop, it's on my home screen. I can't open it without seeing it. If you look at my iPad here, if I flipped it around and showed you, it's sitting right there. If you looked at my iPhone, it's right there on the main screen. It'll stay there for a long time. But for 2018, Acts 5:39, the Message, I love what it says. It says, if this program or this work is merely human, it will fall apart. But if it is of God, there's nothing you can do about it. And you better not be found fighting against God. So in 2018, I've declared I'm going to do my best not to fight against God. So let's do that, right? Let's, as a church, let's say, you know, as we go into 2018, let's don't fight against God. And let's remember to exhale just a little bit more. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love how your word can convict us. I love how you gave us these words in this book that are timeless and that are clear, not gray, even though this world at times tries to make them gray. They're crystal clear, and they're just as relevant today as they were over 2,000 years ago. So God, help us as we begin a new year to not fight against you. Help us to remember to exhale a little bit. And remember, if it's from you, there's nothing actually we can do about it anyway. And if it's not, we really don't have to worry about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I know I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. You know don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you.
Pretty much says it all, doesn't it? Probably could have skipped the message and gone right to the song.